Lord, as we come together, we are your people, and we just thank you for your love for us. And we pray this morning you would just open our hearts to be able to receive all that you have for us. Lord, change us and mold us into your image. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, October 7th, 1979, Kathy Ulfers, she was a wife of a New Orleans policeman, was found dead in her home. And it turns out that the house had been ransacked and that many things were stolen. And I think what happened is the victim came home in the middle of a burglary and that she was killed. Well, several months later, after 5 hours of interrogation, Reginald Adams confessed to the crime. Now, this confession was just riddled with all kinds of errors, and even the facts about the case were just all wrong. And yet it was on the basis of this evidence, the fact that he confessed was the thing that convicted him. And he was convicted of first-degree murder, and he was sentenced to life in prison without the possibility of parole. Now, after 34 years in prison, Adams was completely exonerated of the crime. It was clear that he had not done it. Now, why was he convicted of a crime that he never convicted, that he never did? Well, part of the reason were legal mistakes that were made by his appointed attorney. You know, believe it or not, not all attorneys are the same. It really, really matters who represents you in the court. Okay? Amen. Yes, it does. So if you get into legal, trouble and you can't afford an attorney, the good news is one's appointed to you. The problem is that will likely be a very overworked public defender, as was the case of Reginald Adams. On the other hand, if you're a person of means, you can hire a famous attorney with a large staff who can overwhelm your opponent, even if you're guilty. And it's not just a concern in the courtroom where we need someone to represent us, a good person to represent us. We also need someone to represent us before God. So I was on an airplane a few years ago, and I walk into the airplane, and I notice the person I'm sitting next to is a person dressed in all the traditional garb of a Muslim. And I'm like, okay. And I'm going to be sitting next to him for the next 3 hours and having a conversation. He was a young man. And we engaged in a conversation, which I was hoping to do. And I learned that he was a Shia Muslim. And he had just come back from a pilgrimage somewhere in India. It was that he had gone. And he'd gone to the shrine of the tomb of that imam. And I asked him, you know, what is it that gives you confidence that what you believe is the truth? And there was a long pause. And then he finally said, you know, it depends on the quality of the representative you have. And I thought that was interesting. You know, it turns out that Shia Muslims, they put a lot of faith in the imams, the religious leaders who represent them. And they believe that they're given a certain authority. You know, they believe that they're practically sinless, that they have a certain authority that's been given to them by God. And so Shia Muslims will regularly go to pilgrimage sites and tombs of the shrines because they believe that through that they'll have divine, you know, intercessions to Allah. So the imam stands between them and Allah. And in fact, despite all the apparent differences in religion, one phenomenon seems to be consistently true is that every religion sets forth some kind of mediator between humanity and God. There's some sort of mediator who stands between us. And so in a world with all these different mediators, because they're everywhere, how do we know which mediator is a superior one? And it's a question that the audience of the Hebrews were keenly interested in. So they were Christians contemplating leaving the church. They were Jewish Christians, and they were thinking about leaving the church and returning to the synagogue because they questioned the continued efficacy of Christ's atoning work. And so as we continue our sermon series today called The Priesthood of the Son, we're going through the book of Hebrews, the question of the quality and efficacy of Christ's mediation now comes into center stage. So I invite you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. 11 through 28, Hebrews 7, 11, 28. But we're also going to look at Hebrews 14, Genesis 14 as well, our Old Testament reading. So you may want to have your thumb on Genesis 14, even as we're looking at Hebrews 7. So Hebrews 7, primarily 11 through 28, but also Genesis 14. Now, this is an interesting fact. So apart from Hebrews, there's no hint of the understanding of Jesus as the great high priest anywhere else in the New Testament. It is evidently a truth that was given to the writer of Hebrews. He was given a revelation that was not given anywhere else in the New Testament. And in chapter 7, the preacher of Hebrews spends some time considering the superiority of the priesthood of the Son compared to the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament. Now, the argument of Hebrews is that Jesus is a priest of a different order, a non-Levitical order, the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is the shadowy figure that appears for the first time, and in fact, the only other time he appears is actually in the Psalms, we'll talk about in a moment, in Genesis 14. And the situation is this. So the king of Elam and his allies had raided Sodom and had plundered the cities, and then he had taken Abraham's nephew Lot captive. That's the situation. And so with a small army, Abraham pursued these marauding kings, and after Abraham successfully rescued his nephew, he brought back all the things that had been stolen from Sodom and Gomorrah, and he brought back Lot, and as he's coming back with everything, he is greeted by Melchizedek, whose name means King of Righteousness. And we're told that he's the king of Salem, and Salem means peace. So you see righteousness and peace. It's fascinating. And he's priest of the Most High. So he's king of Salem and priest of the Most High. So the account of Melchizedek in Genesis reveals that there was not just one priestly order of the one true God, that the order of Melchizedek actually existed long before the Levitical priesthood existed. The order is different, though, because Melchizedek was not just a priest, but he was also a king. Now, by contrast, the ancient Israelites separated the office of king and priest. They were separate offices. But following the order of Melchizedek, Jesus is both priest and king. And so on the one hand, he's the great high priest, and on the other hand, he's king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Hebrews 7, the author seeks to lay out the reasons why Jesus' priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. And as he does so, it's almost like you can hear, you know, his audience. Remember, and these audience are Jewish Christians. And they're saying, you know, really impossible. How could his priesthood be superior to the one established? Remember, it was established by Moses, and Aaron was the first high priest. So how could it possibly be superior to what God revealed to our great ancestor? And one of the answers Hebrews gives us is that Abraham recognized Melchizedek as his superior. Look at Genesis 14, verse 19 and 20. So Melchizedek gives Abraham this blessing. Verse 19. Blessed be Abram, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. Now I want you to notice something. It's Abraham that's blessed, right? So he's blessed by Melchizedek. But it's God who actually has done these great things through the hand of Abraham. God gave him the capacity to defeat the armies. And Abraham recognized this, and look at what Abraham did. He gave 10% of all of his spoils, and he laid them at the feet of Melchizedek. And according to Hebrews, this shows that Melchizedek is superior to Levi. Look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 7. One might say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. And so if you look at that, you know, it's a pretty ingenious argument. You know, whereas the Levitical priests, according to the law, they would receive tithes from the people for their ministry. But here, their ancestor and the ancestors that they looked to, Abraham, paid them to another priesthood. And therefore, Melchizedek can be considered superior to Levi because Levi hadn't even been born yet, which means that Jesus' priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. Now, this passage is significant for another reason. Because it's the beginning of the biblical concept of the tithe. This is the place where it's introduced in all of Scripture. And from this point on, followers of the Most High will learn to give 10% of the things that they're given to the Lord. It's not that God needs the money, but giving is an acknowledgement that everything followers have, including their families, their possessions, their capabilities, their intellects, they're all gifts from God. And so when we give and we give our tithe, it's an acknowledgement that we haven't received the things that we have on our own. They've been gifts that have been given to us through the Lord. Okay, now let's dig into the passage of Hebrews 7 that we read today, verses 11 through 28. Now, at the beginning of verse 11, it becomes clear that the primary problem with the Levitical priesthood was that it was impossible to obtain perfection through it. You know, in other words, no one could be made righteous under the old covenant. And there are two reasons for this. First, it was impossible for any human being to fulfill the law. So every human being is enslaved to sin, and therefore everyone will fall short of the glory of God. That's the first reason, because we're all sinners. And the second reason is that the sacrifices offered by the priest were insufficient to cover those sins. So the priests, who were addicted to sin themselves, you know, had to offer sacrifices for themselves, and then they would offer sacrifices for the people, for their sins. But the effects of these sacrifices wouldn't stick. New sacrifices had to be offered the next day because guess what? They sinned right after they got sacrifices for those sins. And therefore, a new priesthood was needed. A new priesthood, a new covenant between God and humanity. Now, in the Old Testament, priests inherited their position. So a boy who is born of the tribe of Levi from the family of Aaron would grow up to be a priest. You didn't get a choice. You know, you're a priest because that tribe, everyone was a priest. So you couldn't be a priest, though, unless you were in Levite. Okay, that's the name Levitical. This presented a problem, though, for the audience of the Hebrews, because they know that Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. So how could he possibly be a priest who could atone for their sins? Because the Bible doesn't allow for that, particularly sins after becoming a Christian, because I think that's what they were experiencing. You know, they found themselves engaged in sin after they become Christian, and now there seems to be no sacrifice that I can turn to find atonement for my sins. Jesus just didn't seem to be the right mediator for the Jewish people. For the preacher, however, remember that Hebrews is a sermon. Okay, it's not a letter, it's a sermon. And so he's preaching this. So for the preacher, Christ's priesthood is superior because like Melchizedek, Jesus' appointment to his high priestly office was an action of God, not an action of man. And to justify this, he'll turn to his favorite passage, and we saw this last week, Psalm 110:4. And this psalm is really fascinating. And again, Hebrews is the only place that really picks up on this. It's fascinating because after the Levitical priesthood had been established in the life of Israel, God begins speaking about installing another priest. And what's striking is that he is characterized as a priest, not like Aaron, but like Melchizedek. He enjoys this priestly office only because of his appointment by God. So look at verse 17, which quotes Psalm 110:4. You know, and it begins with the Lord has sworn. You know, the Lord swears this. This is an oath that God is declaring and that he is pronouncing. And it says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord has sworn this. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, note that this priest prophesied about in the Old Testament possesses his priesthood, not on the basis of a legal regulation concerning his descent from Aaron, but on the basis of an oath and of having indestructible life. Jesus is a unique high priest because God raised him from the dead. And if he had not been raised from the dead, he wouldn't have been qualified to be a high priest. His is a permanent priesthood. The Levitical priesthood required many priests. So you'd have a priest that would serve, and then death brought the end of that priest's service. And then his sons would then take the office, and they would die. And over a span of many generations, there would be many priests. But unlike the Levitical priesthood, Jesus belongs to a priesthood that is eternal. His priesthood will never, ever come to an end. And because he is without sin, he didn't have to offer sacrifices for himself. Look at verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And so his was a complete sacrifice, and his priesthood is a complete priesthood. You know, today, and think about this, today, as Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and have you ever thought about that? You know, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, in human flesh, by the way, he sits at the Father, and it says, according to verse 25, he always lives to make intercession for us in the presence of God. He always lives to make intercession for us in the presence of God. And this means that Jesus' priesthood hasn't come to an end. It's living and it's active. So what's the character, you know, what's the nature of this priesthood that he's engaged in right now? Well, first, he is able to save those who come before him absolutely. The fullness and completeness of his salvation is guaranteed by the eternal character of his priesthood. And therefore, the salvation of all of those who come to him is guaranteed. So you can really be assured of your salvation, because Jesus is continuing to intercede for those who have come before him. Second, he is able to approach the Father on behalf of his people and meet every need of his followers, because his is a permanent intercession of his people. And so his responsibility is to intercede for us, and our responsibility is to come to God through him. It's through him that we have access to the Father. And third, he offered a perfect sacrifice when he offered to God his life once and for all as an unblemished sacrifice. His own sinlessness explains why no other sin offering is required. His sinlessness guarantees the effectiveness of his atoning death for us, which is just a further guarantee that, you know, even if we sin, we know we have a high priest who is able to relate to us and whose one and only sacrifice is sufficient to cover those sins. So just take a moment. The priesthood of Jesus isn't like any others. The priesthood of Jesus is not like any others. The priests of the past have come and gone. Yes, Jesus died, but 3 days later, he rose again. And then scripture says he appeared to more than 500 people on earth. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he now sits and he remains interceding for us. If all the other religious priests or leaders are just alternative priests to lead us to God, why are they all dead and Jesus is living? The priesthood of Jesus is not like any other. It is a living priesthood. And so you can count on him. He is truly the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that Jesus is our great high priest. That through him, all of humanity have hope. And I just pray today, Lord, that for all of us who are followers of Jesus, who are disciples of Jesus, that you would just give us a real sense of our security in our salvation, in our security that we have a priest that we can go to no matter what we face in life, no matter what we've done. And if there's any today that just feels overwhelmed by the things of the world, feels overwhelmed by guilt and shame or whatever you're feeling right now, you can lay those before the feet of Jesus. He is the great high priest you can turn to. And so, Lord, I just invite you now to just lay those at the feet of Jesus and come before him. Thank you, Lord, that your throne is always accessible to us, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that we can come into the very throne room of God because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, fill us today with a real sense of the power of your priesthood, with a real sense that you are Lord of all. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.